have indeed gone all the way around the world. The prophet has spoken to them quite clearly their guilt and sin, their shamefulness. And yet, nonetheless, he closes the book, coming to the last chapter of the book tonight. Though they have gone all the way around the world, the Lord opens for them to return home. Just like the prodigal son, Luke 15, coming to his senses in a distant land after dissolute living. Returning home, he saw him while he was still a long way off, and even ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, showed his love to him in an unmistakable way. So the prophet here calls to this wandering people who have wasted their father's wealth and harlots and lived more miserably than me. The prophet calls out to them and tells them that they will return to Christ, gracious God, who is willing to do all manner of good for them. One writer expressed it so well that many of the other prophets instructed the people to turn around because judgment and destruction were in front of them. They didn't say, turn around, because God was behind them. So let's turn our attention to this remarkable chapter of Hosea 14. Hosea chapter 14. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquities. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But transgressors, stumble. As we've said, Hosea ends with a call for these wayward people to come back home. And the book has made it clear that these people to whom he was speaking were wicked and treacherous in the utmost degree. But nonetheless, the fact remains. Hosea says in verse 1, to those who have stumbled in their iniquity, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And his message tonight is for us tonight is one of hope for the worst of sinners. But with that being said, this message offers nothing to us unless first God makes us willing to humble ourselves and to acknowledge that we are no better in and of ourselves than these people here to whom Hosea was originally speaking. So as we approach this passage tonight, we'll look first of all at the invitation and the contract confession of the first three verses. And secondly, we'll look at God's gracious response in verses 4 through 8. Finally, we'll come to that proverbial saying in verse 9 that concludes and sums up this book. So as we begin looking at the first three verses, we should notice that God has not only called the people to return to Him, but He's also told them how to do it. And so, verse 2, He gives them a prayer to pray. He says, take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Syria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. This is a prayer that has divine sanction, like the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that we can pray, a prayer of repentance. It demonstrates for us that the way home is simple and straightforward. And let's notice a few things about this prayer. For one, this prayer is an acknowledgement of sin. The one praying this prayer from his heart acknowledges that he has committed iniquity. And that is absolutely essential. As funny as it may sound, the first step toward going home is realizing that you're gone. And the second thing about this prayer is the recognition that in coming to God we must abandon all other prophets because there is no salvation in them. The words that God puts into the mouths of these penitent people acknowledge. These people will say that Assyria will not save us. We've seen throughout the book they've been reaching out, trying to make political alliances. These things will not save them, nor will military strength. They've been trying to ride on horses, as the phrase is here, symbolizing their efforts at trying to marshal the military strength to save them. That won't prosper them. And they will no longer say, "Our God," to the work of their hands. They won't be bowing down to their idols that they have made anymore. These were the things that Israel has been doing all along, the very things that Hosea has been preaching to them about. And all of those activities are regarded as idolatrous because the people trusted in men rather than God. And this was what their prostitution looked like. This is how they were prostituting themselves against the Lord. And the way home involves the acknowledgement that there is no salvation in those things. These things will not help us one iota. Those things, when trusted instead of God, only serve to increase guilt because they ultimately give no help or strength to those who seek them. Contrast what has been said there in verse 2 with what comes in the last part of verse 3, that in God, the orphan finds mercy. In God, the weakest of the weak finds help. The help of God is sufficient for the helpless, but the powers of this world are insufficient even for those who think they have strength. So we would do well to let the words of this prayer from verses 2 to 3 sink in to our minds. Because we all have iniquity that needs to be taken away. We all lean far too often on the props of this world that are of no help to us. And ultimately, the answer we found in humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking Him. This cuts off all pride, cuts off all boasting, and all self-sufficiency. The truth of the matter is, we need to get this into our minds, is that the first way of returning home that my father spoke about, that of never leaving, is no longer open to us. That was open to Adam in the garden before his sin. But for the rest of us, for Adam after his sin, we have been away from God. From that point on, we've been born, as it were, away from home. The way of return is found only in acknowledging we've gone all the way around the world. We need to come back, and that we must acknowledge our utter dependence on God. If anything in this regard is going to change, we need to recognize, as we saw in our last study in the book of Hosea, back in chapter 13, how in 13 verse 4, Hosea says, "There is no," the Lord says, "There is no Savior besides me." So that's what this confession is. It's a confession that there is no Savior besides the Lord. As we move on down to verse 4, we find God's gracious response. Notice the flow of the passage. God has commanded the people to return, given them words to express this repentance, and then now we find the gracious response of God to such repentance. He says of a sinful, pouring people, he says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." This should be good news for us tonight, whether we're hearing the gospel for the first time, for the 1,000th first time, or the 10,000th first time. Because God speaks to the Israelites in this verse about healing and love and the removal of his anger. First, he says, "I will heal their apostasy." Now, apostasy is the abandonment of one's faith. It's turning away and abandoning faith in God. It is in the spiritual realm what Gomer's abandonment of Hosea was in the marital realm. And if you think back to chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord gave Hosea a commandment that sums up the Lord's grace to this rebellious people. He told the prophet, he said, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and raise them kids." And Hosea obeyed. And he goes and loved that woman who had hurt him at the deepest level and violated the trust between them. And in so doing, he symbolized in his own life the Lord's love for his people who had done even worse things against him. Just as Hosea knew the despicable behavior of his wife, so the Lord knows the apostasy of the people whom he loves. In fact, he knows their sin much better even than Hosea and Gomer's sin. But despite this knowledge, he says to them, "I will heal their apostasy." So we need to allow these words to meet us right where we are tonight. God knows my sin. He knows your sin, whatever it is. Whether you're here tonight as one who has blatantly rebelled against God for years and years, and even despair of the possibility that you could be forgiven and that your life could change, or whether you're here as a faithful Christian who just gets really discouraged because of your besetting sin, because try as you may, you do not feel that you can master them. So whether you feel that you're locked in a downward spiral of sin and things are getting continually worse, whether you just feel like you're just kind of off the main track, kind of in a rut of sin, maybe you're not feeling like you're quite in the downward spiral yet, but you just can't get back up onto the road. Whoever you are, if you do not hear what God says in these verses, He says, of those who repent and return, He says, I will heal their apostasy. He has all power and authority, and He's made a statement. And He has said, I will heal their apostasy. The only question that remains is that question that Christ put to the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. He said to that man, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? And that's the question that comes to us as well. Do we wish to be healed? Do we want to get well? If we do, then we should lift up our heads and be courageous and believe these words, because the desire to be healed from the propensity toward sin is nothing other than hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you really want to be healed from sin and apostasy and the continual tendency to wander from God, then you're truly desiring the opposite of sin, which is righteousness. Christ our Lord has said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If I may borrow the words of the Puritan Richard Sibbes, he said that what this pleases us shall never hurt us, and we shall be esteemed by God to be what we love and desire and labor to be. What we desire to be, we shall be. And what we truly desire to conquer, we shall conquer. For God will fill the desire of them that fear Him. The desire is the earnest of the thing desired. And who can argue with His words, considering that God said to His people, I will heal their apostasy. Now grant, let's be realistic. This is not going to happen overnight. We're not going to wake up this morning and never struggle with sin anymore. And I grant that it's going to be a fight. We are called in Romans 8 to put to death the misdeeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. I grant that this fight will sometimes be very fierce. I grant that sometimes sin will seem to be victorious instead of righteousness. Nevertheless, we must not lose sight of these gracious words and the promise before us. Because Satan lies to those who trust in Christ, and he tells them that they are still in their sins and that their backsliding will never change. But we must not believe him for a moment. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And now the Apostle Paul can speak of the Christian life in these terms, saying that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And at the same time, he realized that this new creation was not yet completed in the full and final sense. And so he writes to the Philippians near the end of his life, in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, after having been in Christ for many years, he says, not that I've already attained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The great growth in grace is going to be slow, and that's the usual way of it. It's going to be gradual, and it may seem paradoxical that we actually make progress in this. But believe this truth, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, but you're not yet made perfect. And Paul's way of dealing, his way of handling that problem that he's not yet made perfect, is to forget the past, trust that it's forgiven in Christ, and press on forward for the upward call of God which is in Christ Jesus. And John Newton's experience of growth and grace was such that he could say, I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So he recognizes the tension that, yes, I recognize my shortcomings, my sins, but also, thank God, I recognize I'm not what I used to be. I am a new creature. And by God's grace, I will continue on. And so God says of his people who accept his invitation to come home, that I will heal their apostasy. Furthermore, he says, I will love them freely. That is to say, love them gratuitously, without any cause for love in the recipients of that love. And that's why the book of Hosea is so lovely, because it demonstrates to us so clearly that God loves the unlovable. We see the love of God displayed in living colors in the love that Hosea has for a vile and fickle woman. And that's what God means when he says that people love them freely. He means that he has set his affection on these people, not because they are good, or for any reason or cause in themselves, but rather because he's chosen to do it. And he demonstrates his love by sovereignly causing the good of his people and their salvation. And how is it that God can do this? How is it that God can love this vile and fickle people? How can he save those who have rebelled against him? He can do it because, as we read at the end of verse 4, that his anger has turned away from them. And this anger ultimately is turned away because Christ was publicly displayed on the cross as propitiation for our sins. Before the cross, we're told in Romans 3 that God passed over the sins committed in his forbearance. But now that Christ has come and offered himself up as the promise that God's anger would be turned away, this promise has been accomplished and fulfilled. So Christ is the one who took the punishment and bore the wrath that we deserve, so that it can truly be said the anger of God is turned away from his people. The Lord is gracious to those who receive his invitation to return home. Verses 5 through 7 describe the prosperity of these people in largely horticultural terms. God will be like the dew to Israel. We find that the people, we find instead of them that they will blossom, that they'll take root, that their shoots will sprout. The people are said to have beauty and fragrance. Their renown will be like wine. And these are the kind of Psalm 1 type blessings that come on the people who return to the Lord. They'll prosper in him. They'll be content with little or much of the world's goods, so long as they have peace with God. Peter spoke of it this way to the crowds in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. He told them to repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And we see this time of refreshing borne out in the passage before us in verses 5 and 7. There's a pleasantness that comes from following the Lord, regardless of what is happening in one's outward circumstances. There's pleasantness and blessing and growth in Christ. In verse 8, we find the Lord's exasperation with the idolatry of the people. That he is the one who answers them and who looks after them. There's no point in what they've been doing and seeking after all of these idols. It's from him that their fruit comes. The only way that good is produced by them is through him. And this is always a helpful reminder to us, because we bear no fruit in spiritual things, nor do we prosper by ourselves. It is by him, and by him alone, that our fruit comes. Certainly Christ our Lord has spoken of this in John 15 when he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in short, we must look for all good things from God through Christ. Do you not see how all of the blessings described in this passage are ultimately fulfilled for us in Christ? It is only through Christ that iniquity is taken away. It is only through Christ that our apostasy is healed, our tendency to roam spiritually is done away with. It is through the death of Christ that God demonstrates his love toward us. It is through Christ's death that God's anger is turned away from us. It is through repentance and faith in him that these times of refreshing come from the Lord. It is only by abiding in Christ, continually looking to him, that we are able to produce fruit for the glory of God. Truly, Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our only hope of increase in grace and fruit here on earth, and our only title to heaven hereafter. As one minister from olden times expressed it so well, he said, "Now there remains nothing but that we should give all glory to him, believe in him, and rest in him only, condemning and rejecting all other aids of our life. For they are fallen from the grace of God, and make Christ of no value unto themselves, whosoever they be that seek salvation in any other thing besides Christ alone." Because Christ is the one who fulfills all of these things and gives us all of these blessings. So finally, we come at last verse of the book, verse 9, a proverbial saying, where we read, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous will walk in them. Transgressors will stumble in them. And so in essence, Hosea closes by calling his readers, including you and I, to understand the things that he has said throughout the course of this book. He wants you to know that sin is foolish and that its wages are death. He wants you to know that God has mercy on sinful and wicked people, just as Hosea loved Gomer. He wants you to know that God's way of justice and judgment and his way of mercy and salvation portrayed in this book are right. And he wants you not to just know these things, but to live accordingly. The righteous, he says, will walk in them. They will embrace these things, submit to them. They will love the ways of God, submit to them, walk in them by faith, in obedience, turning from sin and turning to God, and returning home to Him when they have strayed. That is the way of the righteous, the way that will be watched over and protected by the Lord. But on the contrary, the way of the wicked will perish. They do not understand the ways of God, nor do they love them, nor do they submit to them. They stumble in his way. They reject his commandments as unfit or as too hard for them. They reject his offer to return home and prefer rather to stay halfway around the world. They reject his grace. They stumble over the stumbling stone, our Lord Christ, in whom all of these blessings are fulfilled. They refuse to acknowledge that the ways of the Lord are good and just. So there's two categories. There's the righteous and the wicked. There are those who are wise and understanding, discerning, there are those who are not. So friend, be wise. Take hold of understanding. Understand what Hosea has told us in this book, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is good, eternal life in Christ. He speaks prophetically of the cross. So take hold of understanding and walk in the way of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us in the book of Hosea. Thank you, Lord, for using such tragic circumstances in family to teach us the glory of the gospel. Father, we pray that we would all accept this gracious invitation to return home, repent. We ask that we would receive with joy the blessed promise that you heal the apostasy of your people, that you restore them from backsliding, that you love them freely. Father, we don't deserve these good gifts from your hand, but we receive them with joy and gladness. And we pray that you would strengthen us, that we would walk in these ways, and that we would not stumble in your ways. Rather, that we would submit in faith and obedience to all that you have taught us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.